Good morning, Village. Let's find our seats. It is just good to be together to worship. I'm Pastor Ron, one of the pastors here at Village, and get the opportunity to dive into the end of John 4 today. But before I do, I just want to thank everyone that helped this week with either VBS or the workday. Just both went really well. With VBS, so many of the kids were discipled. Many made decisions for Christ, and the whole team did a good job. And Jenna and Heidi did a great job leading it. So I know she's trying to sneak out. just a marvelous week and a whole bunch of volunteers that were wrangling littles, which is not always the easiest thing in the world. And then yesterday, a whole different group of people came for the work day, and it was a wonderful day of getting some things done. And you probably noticed different things, like we're getting work done on the patio. Hopefully by next Sunday, that will look yet different from even today. But thank you for your patience with some of the construction and some of the ways that we deal with that. But today, we want to jump into John chapter 4, and we're looking at the last scene in this chapter, and we've been going through some scenes in Jesus' life where he's talking about belief and what it means to believe in him. And have you heard the phrase, seeing is believing, right? And it sort of refers to, I need to see it to know it's true. I can't just take it on face value. But the internet right now, that's a challenge, right? So one of the internet pictures is going that's going around. If we can put that first picture up. I guess I could do it, but there you go. So this is a pygmy giraffe. Have you guys seen this one? No? Cute, right? Have it in your backyard. The problem is, the next slide is the actual picture. And the one on the left has been genetically modified. No, it... They photoshopped it to get the one on the right. So is seeing believing? No, there can be challenges with that if we follow the wrong thing or if we see the wrong thing. One more picture like this. This is in honor of all of our young adults that are going camping this weekend. This is a picture of us last year. No. Almost. There was enough snow. And so the bike rider might need to go a little faster. Here's the actual picture. Just a bear running down the road like bears do. And so I bring those up just to sort of introduce the concept of seeing as believing, that we can't always trust our eyes. And that's what this, you know, on the internet when they post these pictures. But today I want to go a different direction with that. And Jesus is saying you can't just trust what you want, what Jesus can do for you, what you see him do. That can't be the extent of your relationship with Jesus. It's got to be based on something deeper. It's got to be based on something more. And so as we look through the text today, we are going to see Jesus, I think, lovingly coming alongside a man who starts with, I need to see what Jesus can do. I'm coming because of what Jesus can do for me. And he ends with, what is Jesus going to do in me? And it's a very, very different way to approach Jesus. And so the question I ask in the title is, what kind of Jesus do you believe in? Do you believe in a Jesus that is there, that can give you what you want and that is there to serve you? Or do you believe in a Jesus that is here to come and die for your sins and reveal your sins and convict of your sins? And so in the last few stories, we've seen the woman at the well, and Jesus comes and tells her her past, and that becomes a way for her to believe in the Messiah, that he is the Messiah. And then other people come and hear what Jesus is doing, and they acknowledge that he's the Messiah, and they believe in him. And really, the last couple chapters have been about different stages or different types of belief in Jesus. And the story today is that Jesus leads us from an incomplete spectacle-based faith, what I can see, what he does for me, to a trusting faith in him as Messiah and Lord. So turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 43 to 54 today. And 43 through 45 sort of set the scene, and then we jump into the scene. And we see Jesus dealing with this idea, like I said, of Who do people think I am? Why are people following me? And so just at the start today, I want to ask you, why do you follow Jesus? Why are you here? Why do you sing worship songs? Why do we put our trust in Jesus? And think about that as we come to the background of this text. The first few verses, the point number one is different views of Jesus lead to different responses to Jesus. Different views of Jesus lead to different responses to Jesus. Looking at verse 43. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. Again, if you weren't here last week, he was in Samaria, woman at the well. He tells her everything about her, and then the people from town come, and they want him to stay, even in this sort of forbidden territory, this awful territory to the Jews. Jesus stays and shares who he is. They're convinced he's the Messiah. Many believe, many come to him. But after the 2 days that he stayed, he goes to Galilee. Now, again, a little bit of maps with Ron again, and if we can, there we go. You guys are ahead of me. Nice. He was in Jerusalem. Probably came down over here to Judea, although this is the main route, but probably came here and then went up to Samaria and spent a couple days there. And again, that's where all the hatred and enmity between those groups happened. And Jesus proved that he could reconcile and bring people together because of his forgiveness. And so then we come up to the Galilee and Jesus is heading up here, probably a 2 day journey. Because this is probably about 40 miles, just to give you some range. So think Camp Pendleton to San Diego. So something like that is where they're walking. And they would do that in a couple of days, especially these are mountain ranges here. And so this is his hometown, Nazareth. We should remember Nazareth is where he grew up. What good thing can come from Nazareth? Nothing. And so that's a little bit of the background there. And in a map in a minute, we'll get there on the next point. But then Capernaum became his base of operation on the Sea of Galilee. But he's going to head up that direction. So that's gives us context of what's happening in verse 43. He's going up after a nice warm welcome at Samaria, right? They accepted him, proclaimed him as the Messiah, and said, stay. And so they really understood what his purpose was as Messiah, at least as much as they could at the time. And then we get into 44 and 45, which sort of set this dilemma of what's happening. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Much ink has been spilled on those two verses. Okay, what does that mean? Prophet, what's his hometown? Doesn't make sense. Because we know his hometown is Nazareth in the Galilee. And we know what happened in Nazareth was he taught in the synagogue and ended the text at a certain point. They all didn't like what he had to say because he was saying he was the Messiah. Took him out to the cliff to throw him off, and he walks through the crowd and disappears. And that's where we get Matthew 13, 57 through 58. They took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. So a prophet is honored everywhere else except his family, except his hometown. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so the setting here is he's going up to the Galilee, his hometown, and he says there's not very much honor there. But they don't receive me well here. They don't understand. But yet the next verse says the Galileans welcomed him. And so what is going on here? And I think the two next sentences explain it with the story that's after it. Having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So we know that Jesus is coming from Jerusalem, and they went for the Passover, they went for the feast, and we know that Jesus had done a number of signs in Jerusalem, a number of miracles in Jerusalem. So why are the people welcoming him in this text? Because they saw the power. They saw what he could do. They saw the spectacle. And so that's where Jesus is setting up. I don't get honor as a prophet. Because what does a prophet do? A prophet points out sin. A prophet points out a need for repentance. A prophet points to God and a need for God and that we are nothing without God. And so as a prophet, he has no honor in this town. But they welcome him for now because they've seen the spectacle. They've seen the miracles. And who doesn't like a good show? And so Jesus is setting up this dilemma. Do we see Jesus as a miracle worker, as a magician, or do we see him as a prophet calling for repentance? And those are two completely different ways of viewing Jesus. And the followers will follow for different reasons, depending on if they're there for the show and depending on if they're there to give their heart to him, to God. And so Jesus here sets this up. He knows they won't accept the Messiah. They won't accept the prophet. They won't accept a call to repentance, but they wanted the miracles. In John 2, I don't have this up there, but in John 2 it says, when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So he had been doing miracles there, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So even in Jerusalem, people are coming to him because of what he's doing. Because of how great that is. We all know that. We've had friends that maybe have a lot of money and are buying gifts and taking people out to lunch or whatever. And they get a lot more friends because it's attractive. Or we know people that sometimes are in authority or in power, and all of a sudden people gravitate toward them. Not because of a heart, but because they want to be around that power. And Jesus here is trying to differentiate those that follow just for the spectacle and those that actually trust him and those that actually believe. I mean, compare the two. Compare a prophet and a miracle worker and which way we view Jesus. A prophet, if we're viewing him as a prophet, we ask the question, what does God want for me? If we view Jesus as a miracle worker, we come to him saying, what do I want? What do I want from Jesus? A prophet will make us uncomfortable with my sin. A miracle worker is supposed to do things for me to make me happy. A prophet calls me to serve. If we view him as a miracle worker, we're asking him to serve me. So you get two completely different views. What can I give is true faith in Christ versus what can we get, which is a belief that is based only on what Jesus is doing, on the outside miracles of what he's doing. And so Jesus here is saying, how you view me directs how you respond to me. But it's interesting because both Jesus is using to point to God. He's going to bring this through a man because our incomplete first faith sometimes is based on what we see God do, what we see Jesus do. But then Jesus is going to move that to, do you trust me? Are you willing to give your heart to me? So a prophet points the way to a holy God, to a righteous God, and it creates a way to walk with him, which Jesus did on the cross. We have no way to get to a holy God without the cross. The miracle worker Jesus, because Jesus did do miracles. He did do signs, and they were intended to point people to God. But they are the entry point to pointing to Jesus as God, that he is the Messiah. So it's all about realizing who he is to give your heart and trust to him. Seeing the miracles is not the end point. It's the starting point. Because God wants our hearts. He wants our repentance. He wants us to bow to him and trust him and allow him to sanctify us, making us more and more holy. And so then we come to the story, starting in verse 46. And this official is going to come to Jesus. And the first point is called crisis faith. Your blank is crisis faith. And I just need to give credit where credit is due here. Crisis faith comes from Warren Wiersbe. I basically had that in my notes. And as I'm reading this, I couldn't come up with a better word. And so I hate using someone else's outline points, but I just have to give them credit because I couldn't come up with a better way of saying it. Crisis faith, belief that only believes because of what we see Jesus do for us, is incomplete. So when our belief is only because of what Jesus can do, what we think Jesus can do, what we think he will do, that is an incomplete faith. Some only follow because of his miracles, what Jesus can do for them. Maybe instead of crisis faith, we could say an inquisitive faith. This is sort of the entry point. But in this story, the official is coming with a crisis in his life, and Jesus is going to use that to turn that to a true faith. So verses 46 through 48. So he, being Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. So again, let's get the lay of the land. And we have a map here. And this is zooming in on the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus is coming from down here. He comes up. He's from Nazareth, but he goes on up to Cana. And as John mentions, Cana is where Jesus turned the water into wine. And what John is doing there is he's mentioning Cana at the beginning of this series of stories and Cana at the end, and those form an envelope where everything in between is dealing with what does it mean to believe in Jesus and who is Jesus. And so Jesus comes to Cana. Capernaum is over here, about a day and a half walk. And again, these are hills, so you go up from Capernaum to Cana, or you go down from Cana to Capernaum. And so that is the setting here. The official is from Capernaum. And he hears word, Jesus is going to Cana. He made water wine. I've heard some of the things he did in Jerusalem. And so the official decides to come see Jesus. Now, all we know at verse 46 is he has a son that's ill, right? He has a sick boy. And we don't know the seriousness of that yet. But that's drawing us into the story. Verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And we get a little more information. His son isn't just sick. It's not just the flu, but his son is at the point of death. And so this is a desperate man, and this is a desperate situation. The wording there, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked. Some of your translation use the word begged, and that's probably a better word there. And the tense of that verb is a continuous action where the man is begging and begging and pleading might be a good word for this with Jesus. Please come heal my son. My son is dying. And he had two requests of Jesus. Do you catch those? He asked Jesus to come. Come to my house. So that you can heal, and it doesn't say that, but the implication is, and heal my son. So you have to come, see him, be in proximity, and heal him. Because healers of the day, you had to be there. You know, power can only go so far, I guess. It's like Bluetooth. And so Jesus had to be there. Sorry, that was a bad illustration. He thought Jesus had to be there, though, to heal his son, who's at the point of death. And Jesus' answer is really interesting here because he's pointing out what's going on here. His answer, so Jesus said to him, unless you, and that you is you all, unless you all see signs and wonders, you all will not believe. And so Jesus points out what we talked about in the introduction, and he's speaking to the whole region. Do you really have to see me do stuff to believe? Because he knows this man's coming just because he's heard stuff. And he wants something. Now, Jesus never says you shouldn't ask me, though. He never says you shouldn't be upset your son is about to die. He is pointing out, and really this verse looks like it's a broader, he's using this situation as a broader teaching point for everyone there. So this statement probably isn't as directed at this man only, because he switches tenses there. But it's a commentary on the generation. Unless you see, you won't believe. Unless you get what you want, you won't believe. Unless I'm your miracle worker, you won't believe. And so he's basically answering the question, why do you believe me? What kind of Jesus do you believe in? Do you believe in a Jesus who is God and who does these things out of compassion and who does these things to draw people to God? Or do you believe in Santa Claus Jesus? In the magic genie Jesus? Rub the lamp, Jesus comes out, I want this. If you give it to me, I believe we're good. If I don't get that, then I have a crisis of faith and I wonder where you are. And that's challenging for us because our mind should start to go to, what do I do when Jesus doesn't answer prayer the way I want him to? What do I do when God doesn't work the way I think he should because I know best? And it depends on what kind of Jesus we have. If we believe Jesus is the Lord of the universe and the creator of all things that John mentioned in John chapter 1, might we be able to trust him? Might we be able to say, Jesus is God and Messiah? And so I believe not because he does what I want him to do, but I believe because of who he is. Because he is God. We can't see Jesus just as our personal genie, but have no relationship and spend no time in the Word and spend no time in prayer. If we're not doing those things, don't expect God to work. Don't expect him to work. Because we aren't trusting in the right things, in the person, in building that relationship. I'm also concerned just about the prevalence of a health and wealth gospel. And we see, if you watch any preachers on TV, which please don't, if you watch any preachers on TV, I guess YouTube now because no one watches TV, so much health and wealth is there. If you do this, God will do this. And it's very transactional, right? If you do this, God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you 10 times if you do this. And unfortunately, that's often if you give to our ministry. And it's all horrid because none of it's the gospel. Because God doesn't promise a perfect, healthy life. God doesn't promise everything to go your way. This is a fallen, broken world, and we are fallen, broken people, and we are called to come together and pursue God together in that fallenness and in that brokenness. But if we buy into the health and wealth gospel, I guarantee you will have a crisis of faith, because I don't think there's anyone in this room that hasn't gone through trials. If you haven't, then great. Talk to me. But the question is God still true? Is God still worthy of being trusted, even in the hard, even in the difficult? One author said this: they simply want miracles, but they do not want to see what God is really doing among them. They simply want miracles, but they do not want to see what God is really doing among them. Village, God wants our heart. Yes, he's compassionate. Yes, he cares about our prayer. And yes, he wants to come alongside, but he will do anything to capture our hearts. And that we see Jesus, because Jesus actually doesn't answer his prayer, one of his prayers, or one of his requests. He answers the second, but not the first. Remember, he has two things. Come and heal my son. Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The bigger picture here is he's trying to move this man from a spectacle-based belief to a true trust in God. And so that's the opening thing he says to do that. Then in the next few verses, we see a confident faith. Because Jesus then is going to not answer prayer specifically to move this man from, I want what I want, please do it, to I trust you as Lord and Savior. And that's the beauty of this passage. Sometimes we can come down on the official. The starting point for us often is the great things Jesus does. But Jesus doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to bring us to a trust in him. And that's what he's doing with this man. Verse 49. So Jesus just said, y'all only want signs and miracles, really? It's my translation. He probably didn't use that sarcasm, just saying. Verse 49. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. I'll stop there for a moment. So verse 49, we get a little more about the official and his child. That word there, come down before my child dies, that means a young child, maybe toddler, maybe a little older. It could be translated my little boy. And he's saying, So he didn't stop at Jesus' statement about believing, but he persists because his faith is changing. And he says, please come. And he repeats the request. It's not about a sign. It's about my little boy. And picture this. Put yourself in the official's place before we are critical of him. And some of you have little toddler boys. I think of little Abel, and Ezra's going to be there soon, but think a little older than Ezra. Think JoJo. If any of those were on their deathbed, that might create a desperation. That might create a need. And so this official's coming and says, I love my little boy. He is on death's door. Will you do something? And Jesus says, well, think of your faith. Is it just about what I do for you? And he says, come. Come down before my child dies. And he's still wanting both of these things. But I have such sympathy for this man because he loves his little boy. And God is going to use that difficult, awful situation to bring a deeper faith. And is it worth it? It's worth it. Because a deeper faith in God is always the goal. And so Jesus now gives him a test. He gives him the next step in his faith. That if he's going to believe in Jesus as God, this is the next step. So the man says, sir, come down, or Lord, come down, some of your translations say, before my child dies. And Jesus says, go, your son will live. I'm not going with you. I'm not going to your house. But go, and your son will live. And at that point, there's a test of faith. At that point, the type of faith he has is going to be revealed. If it's just in the signs and wonders, he's going to keep persisting. Why? Because he can't text home and see if his son is healed. He can't know this. And so how he responds to this request, if he believes Jesus is God, and if he believes and trusts Jesus in his word, he can peacefully walk away, knowing that Jesus will do what he says. But if it's just about the spectacle, he's going to say, no, you have to come. You have to be there. I need to see. I need to see proof. Seeing is believing. And so Jesus says, go. Your son will live. And implied there is, trust me. Trust my word. Trust that it's going to be okay. And in the second half of verse 50, a powerful statement. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke. So not the signs and the wonders anymore. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And that phrase so many times can just be one of those throwaway transition phrases to let us know what's going on in the text. Oh, he went away. That is one of the key phrases to understanding this text. The man believed. A different faith, and went on his way because he knew Jesus would do what he said he would do. No sign was given. No miracle that the man knew of yet had happened. But he trusted God. And Jesus is leading him from this inadequate faith in just what he can do, and if he can answer my prayer for me, to a true faith in who Jesus is. Borchert said in his book, again, Jesus is clearly portrayed in the gospel as one who seeks to lead persons through stages of inadequate believing to satisfactory believing, even if it means denying the person a request. Jesus said no to going to his house, which was the key for this man to his ability to heal. Healers couldn't heal, like I said, long distances, which Jesus actually shows his power and his deity by doing that. But I think with us, we have to move to believing Jesus has us and God has us no matter what, even if it's not an answer to prayer in the way we want. Do we trust Jesus enough to say, your way is better? You be glorified. Not my will, but yours be done. And so Jesus asked this man to take a step of faith. For him, it was go home and be okay. Go home, leave now, even without knowing, and be confident in who I am. For us, it's often move forward in an uncertain situation if we know God is leading in that situation, or trust God that he will work. I think of Joshua in the Jordan, and he's leading the children of Israel, a million people, to the Jordan River, and it's flowing. It's at overflowing stages, and he's like, God's going to get us across, and it's still flowing, and it's still at flood stages. And do you remember when God worked in that case? They had to step into the water. They had to take a step of faith. And so many times God graciously does that to us to build our faith in amazing ways. And Jesus is bringing him along in his faith. Do you believe my word or just what you see? And so out of that comes a confident faith. I don't know if I ever gave you the blank for that one. A confident faith. True faith in Jesus trusts him even when we don't yet see his work. Confident faith. True faith in Jesus trusts him even when we don't yet see his work. Jesus does something far better than make the day and a half trip and maybe the son dies in the process. Jesus says a word. The son is healed. The man believes that. I think of Thomas in John 20, 29, a little bit later in the same book. Jesus is dealing with the same themes here. And Thomas comes, and Jesus has risen from the dead. The other disciples saw him. He didn't. And he says, I really need to see to believe. And Jesus appears to him graciously because he's always trying to bring us to the next level of faith, not condemn us because we don't have enough faith. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's where we are as the church. Any of you recently put your fingers in Jesus' scars? No. And Jesus is saying there's going to be generations that come after you that don't get to see me in person but yet believe. And that is belief in who I am. A trust that I did die on the cross and raise from the dead. A trust that he took care of our sins. A trust that he's still refining us, even if we don't understand how. A confidence that God is at work. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Some of your translations say the confidence in things not seen. Jesus has authority over life and death. And the man is asked to walk away believing it happened. Now, just as sort of a fun illustration of this. This is one that could go terribly wrong, so we'll see. Some of you like basketball, right? This is not a basketball. And this is not an orange. It's a dodgeball ball. But the NBA finals, I heard, just ended. I don't know. Baseball started and the rest is just trivial details. But the Celtics won, right? Okay. But thinking of that, think not of the Celtics, but a player that didn't make it into the finals because of the rest of his team. Steph Curry, you guys heard of him? And he shoots threes. And for those that don't know basketball, that's like shooting from far away and you get more points. And one of the trademarks of him and others is he'll shoot the three and turn and walk away like he's made it before it's ever there. Right? For those of you that play basketball, don't do that. It's incredibly cocky and rude, but that's a whole nother issue. And so he'll take the ball, and he'll step back, and he'll shoot and walk away. And he made it. And this is the problem. Thank you. It almost came back out. This is the problem when we do this, is when we trust in ourselves and we take the ball and we have confidence in ourselves and we shoot and say, okay, that's going in, and we walk away. I'm 0 for 2. Then that's the wrong place to put our confidence. But what Jesus is asking here, I love the little ball return we have here. What Jesus is asking here is trust me that I'm the one taking the shot. Trust me that And I'm not saying me, but Jesus is the one taking the shot. And when Jesus takes the shot, it goes in every time. And when I couldn't have planned that. And when Jesus takes the shot, we can turn and walk away in trust, not because of me, but because of who Jesus is. He is a holy, righteous, powerful God. And he knows every situation you're in. And he knows how he wants to turn that for good. And he knows how he wants to refine you through that. And so, yes, in basketball, don't do that. In life, don't take the shot yourself and think you have the confidence to know what's best. In life, go to our Lord and Savior in prayer. Leave it at his feet and turn and walk away in peace, knowing Jesus is God and Jesus will work. This is a confident faith. A confident faith in the right thing. The last section is a confirmed faith. A confirmed faith. So we have a crisis faith, a confident faith as we see the man develop into that, and then a confirmed faith. Jesus confirms faith that trusts him as Lord to us and those around us. And so many times when we have this kind of faith in God, he confirms it to us and then to everyone watching. Because we aren't alone in our journey. We aren't alone in our walk with God. And as we see others have faith, it confirms who Jesus is to us. And that's what's going to happen in 51 through 54. As he was going down, the man walks away. He goes home. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so God in his grace not only healed the son, but he had the servants come to confirm that to him even while he was going home. He was asked to have faith without seeing, but then God blessed that by expanding his faith because he saw what God was actually doing. The man in 52, he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Let's stop there for a minute. It's really interesting because there's actually some extra time here. Yesterday, seventh hour, could be 1 p.m. or 7 p.m., depending on how you reckon it. I think probably 1 p.m. might be a little more accurate. But when you look at the timing of where he's at, and it's midday here, he's almost home, it really looks as if the man had so much faith that he didn't have to rush home. But he took a normal journey, got his people together, got the caravan together, and took a normal journey home. And that's an evidence of his faith. And Jesus here is confirming that faith. Because at the very same time that the fever left him, the man said, that's when Jesus said, I've got this. I've got this. And look at the results in verse 53. And he himself believed. And you're probably thinking, well, didn't he already believe? Yes, it was the belief in the miracles first, and then it was a trust in God, a confident belief. But now Jesus has taken him to the next level of a belief in Jesus as God. A belief in Jesus as Messiah. Because it says, and he himself believed and all his household. And so those around him, now their faith is building. And this wording is used for when someone believes in Jesus as Messiah and as Lord. And so this man has gone from just there for what Jesus can do for him to now giving his life to Jesus. And it's a beautiful progression. And in 54... sort of an editorial note, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And it's not saying that it's the second sign that he ever did, because we know he did a bunch in Jerusalem. It's tying this into the first sign at Cana, and this is the second sign at Cana. And up in Galilee, these were the miracles he did to draw people to himself. His faith was confirmed, and that became a testimony. First to his whole household, and then most likely to those around, as he was a Roman official, probably in Herod's court somehow. And sometimes Jesus shows us mercy and lets us see what we need to see to give us confidence in our faith, to confirm our faith, but always so that can be shared with others. always so that can build others in the faith, so we can be a testimony. And so in this little town, where Jesus a little bit before had turned water into wine, and the wedding guests knew what had happened, well, some of them did, in the inner circle, his disciples did. And then going to Jerusalem and the faith there, meeting with Nicodemus and the questioning of faith there and trying to figure it out to the Samaritan woman. And now we're back where it started, back in Cana, and we see a story of genuine faith developing in this man. And the point of all these stories about belief is we're to believe in Jesus for who he is rather than what we see he does in our for us. Now, yes, Jesus does things in our lives. He gives us salvation. But again, if eternal life's the only reason we follow Jesus, that's really about me. We follow Jesus because he's a holy God and wants relationship with us and offers us a way to have that. But I love how the official's faith grew. It starts with he believed enough, just enough to ask Jesus to help his son. And Jesus questions that a little bit, and then he believes to the point of insisting that Jesus come and heal his son. And Jesus says, I'm not coming, but you can go, it's fine. And then he trusted Jesus' assurance that his son would live. And he acted on that trust. And then finally, he and his whole household believed in Jesus because it was a genuine faith of repentance to follow Jesus. So out of this, we just have a couple questions for us as we read this text. It's not just about the official. Who is Jesus to you? I started with that question. Why do we come? Who is Jesus? Our view of Jesus affects our response to Jesus. And Jesus wants to be so much more than just someone we go to in trouble. Than just, now, he is that, but he wants to be more than that. Someone we go to when we need a job or when we need to get an A on a test or when we need someone to get well. If that's our view of Jesus, then we'll be sadly disappointed. And it'll be a faith that doesn't last. But do we believe Jesus is the God of the universe who watched his creation walk away from him in sin and destroy relationship? But he pursued and sought relationship and provided a way through his death on the cross to have that restored. That's the Jesus I believe in. And that's the Jesus I urge you to believe in. The other question that I want to ask, us to ask out of this text is, we know that Jesus is a holy God and God the Father is a holy God. How is Jesus working in your life to refine your faith? What are situations you are in that are hard? What are situations you are in that are hurtful, that you don't know what to do with? And the question out of a text like this is, okay, what is God doing in my life with this? How is he refining me? Or is it just about me and I want him to fix it? And that's a hard question to ask because we all have a little bit of that in us. Do we trust Jesus to work in our hearts? 2 Corinthians 5:7, as Paul is talking about death in the context of death and being confident in death, that we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He knows he's talking about things we can't know. And he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And in that context, we can have an incredible trust in God, even in death and even in what our life might be after death, because he has said we will be with him. Because he has said, I go to prepare a place for you. Because he has said, you will be with me in paradise today, to the thief on the cross. And so we take the most difficult situation of death, that we have no idea what happens after death, and don't go to the life after death or the shows about 30 seconds in heaven. I don't know what those are. We have to walk by faith that Jesus is preparing a place for us, that he has a place, because none of us have been there. None of us have come back to say what it's like. But we're secure and we have hope. And Paul is using that as an illustration for death, but if Jesus can do that in death, he can do that in any situation we are in. I'd like us to close today with some worship and come to a song that is new to us, although many of you have heard it, but comes back to proclaiming that we have a holy God, proclaiming the truths about God that we are to believe in, the truth of who he is, rather than just saying it's about me and what I can get out of this. And so worship team is going to lead us as we sing together and sing about the holiness of God. Let's stand together and worship. Lord God, our Father, we believe you are holy. And you aren't just holy now, but you've been holy for all time, and you will be holy forever, because you are God and we are not. And so, Lord, we trust you. We give our lives to you. Lord, help us believe. Help us believe in a belief in who you are. Grow our belief. Grow our faith, even if it's hard, to where we give our lives to you in every way. Lord, thank you for this text. Help us to be like that official and move from stage to stage of faith, deepening our love for you and our relationship with you. In your precious name.